1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. One thing that this passage talks about is the way that I perform my responsibilities as your pastor affects your salvation, which is a pretty astounding thing to think about. When a pastor is faithful in his responsibilities that the Lord has given to him, he helps to bring a congregation of people closer to the Lord. But of course, the reverse is true also. If a pastor isn't faithful in those responsibilities, he can have the opposite effect. He can take a congregation further away from the Lord. And that's what our passage is about this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 16. This is what God says. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this passage, it's directed to me specifically as the one who preaches regularly at this church. So flip over a page to chapter 5 in 1 Timothy and look at verse 17 of chapter 5. This is what the Lord says. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So what Paul says in this verse is that all elders who perform their task well are worthy of recognition in the church. But he gives sort of a distinction here between elders generally, who are all responsible for the leadership of the church, all responsible for the teaching that happens in terms of being over that. But then he points out that there will be some elders who are set aside for the preaching and teaching ministry in a more specific way. So he says there will be elders who labor in preaching and teaching. And that's who Timothy is in this passage. He was one of several elders in this church in Ephesus, which is where he was serving as a pastor. But he's the one that's typically preaching in the congregation. And so that's who this passage is talking about this morning. And look at what he tells Timothy. So back to chapter 4, verse 13. This is what he tells to Timothy. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So the church that Timothy was a part of before becoming a pastor, they had basically sent him out for this task. So they had decided that they saw these certain gifts in Timothy. They saw this gift of teaching and preaching. So they saw that he was good at understanding the word of the Lord, and then he was good at communicating that to people, at taking the word of God to the people of God. And so basically they authorized him to be a pastor. That's what he's talking about when it says the elders laid their hands on him. What he's saying is that this church recognized these gifts that Timothy had, so they commissioned him to go out. They authorized him for this work. And this reminds us of something that we've seen over and over again in the Bible, and that is that your relationship with the Lord and my relationship with the Lord, it's not just between me and the Lord. And your relationship with the Lord, it's not just between you and the Lord. The church is actually here to help you with that relationship. We're part of a family. And part of what that means is that the church helps us see our particular giftings in the church. So for me to be a pastor, it's not just that I should be able to say, "Hey, I feel called to do this." And it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You know, I've talked about this before. I didn't just drive up here and just walk in this building and just say, "Hey, everybody, here I am. The Lord told me to come. And that's all that you should care about. I feel called by the Lord." That's not the way it works in the Bible. The way it works in the Bible is, yeah, somebody has to feel the desire to do whatever ministry it is, but the church is also supposed to recognize that this person is gifted in this area. That's part of the reason that we have the church. The church is supposed to confirm gifts, which is what happened with Timothy. So God had given him these gifts of teaching and preaching. The church had recognized that. So they send him out. They send him with Paul to basically be a traveling missionary. Well, Paul starts his church in Ephesus. They preach the gospel. People convert. They become Christians. And then you've got this young church. And so Paul leaves Timothy to be the preaching pastor, one of several elders, but the one who's responsible to preach in this church in Ephesus. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so this passage, it's talking about Timothy as the preaching pastor. So the direct application of this passage is me, is Scott. So you might wonder, why couldn't I have just studied this, you know, on my own? And then we could have just skipped ahead to chapter 5 and come back and talked about that. Here's what my job performance has to do with you. It's in verse 16. We read it before, but we'll read it again. This is a summary of the entire passage, and it shows why this teaching is applicable to you guys. Verse 16, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so it's just like we said earlier, my job performance affects your salvation. It's pretty significant, isn't it? So that's what this passage has to do with all of us. Well, what we see in verse 16 is the Lord gives preaching pastors two different venues of ministry to pay attention to. So he talks about paying attention to my life and my preaching is how this passage is broken up. So the first thing that we'll do is look at the life aspect. It's the first thing that Paul tells Timothy to do. Look at verse 12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. One thing we see that this passage teaches us, Timothy was young. He was younger than the other members of the congregation, at least most of them. And so one thing that Paul is telling him is don't let your age be a hindrance in your ministry. So don't get caught up in that. Don't be too self-conscious about the fact that you're younger than a lot of people that are members of your congregation. And this gets to something that the Bible teaches, and that's that literal age doesn't matter much in Christianity. Literal age doesn't mean much at all. And you can probably think about times where you've seen this. I've known Christians that are in their 60s and 70s who are pretty immature believers and have a pretty young faith. And I've seen teenagers who have deep faith and are incredibly spiritually mature. And of course, the opposite is true too. But that's just a good thing to remember. Christianity doesn't put much stock in literal age. Now, one thing that Christianity does draw a line to is that the number of years you've been a Christian, typically that correlates to your spiritual maturity. So that's why this letter tells us not to put young Christians in the role of elders or put young Christians in the role of deacons. Because with young Christians, you want to let them mature. You don't want to throw them into responsibility like that. So that's something that we see. But in terms of literal age, Christianity just doesn't factor that in much. It just doesn't mean much. That's part of what Paul reminds Timothy of. And Timothy had been a believer long enough for Paul to see the spiritual maturity that he's looking for. Even though he's kind of a young guy, he puts him into this ministry. And we're given some background about Timothy and Paul's second letter. And we're told basically that his mom and his grandmother were both Christians. And so Timothy grew up familiar with the gospel. And at some point, he made that faith his own. He turned from his sin. He trusted in Jesus Christ. Even if it happened so young that he doesn't even remember when that point was, and that he had grown as a Christian to the point where Paul and his church thought that that he could be a preaching pastor, that he could lead this church forward. And that's a helpful thing for us to remember as we think about his own biography, the fact that he learned the gospel from his mom and his grandmother. That's what we're supposed to do as parents. That's our chief responsibility as Christian parents, is to put the gospel before our children. That's the main thing we're supposed to do. To pray and hope that the Lord would convert them through them seeing that gospel and coming to love it, coming to trust Jesus Christ. Well, look again at what Paul says, verse 12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. So what Paul is saying is, listen, show this congregation your spiritual maturity through your actions. You know, people might write you off, Timothy, because you're younger, but if you set this example, if you persevere in these things, then the Lord is going to use that. And so he probably understands that as Timothy ministers in this body in Ephesus, eventually people will quit looking so much at his literal age, and they'll start looking more at his spiritual age, his spiritual maturity. And they'll say, okay, he might be more spiritually mature. He might be further along in the faith. And so Paul talks about setting this example, but he doesn't dwell on this for long. He goes ahead, he uses this as a jumping off point to talk about the importance of Timothy's example as a preaching pastor. So look at what he says here, verse 12. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So he's saying Timothy's supposed to be an example for church members of these things. And for us as Christians, we know who, when we're supposed to set an example, we know who we're supposed to get that example from. We're supposed to get it from Christ. So he's saying to Timothy, set an example of Christ. Now, the quick thing to remember is nobody will do this perfectly, right? Praise the Lord that that's true, or I would be a horrible pastor, because I don't do this perfectly. But what he's reminding Timothy is this is the bullseye. You're looking to Jesus to see this example that you're supposed to set. So what he's hoping is that Timothy would be able to say what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, which is this. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. He says, be imitators of me. Be imitators of Paul as I am an imitator of Christ. So that's what he's telling Timothy. Imitate Christ. And he points out these five ways in his speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, and his purity. So the first two of those seem to go together. He says, set the believers an example in speech and conduct. And he's talking about the two parts of Timothy's life that can be seen easily by other people. And that's the way you talk, the things that you say, and the way that you act, right? So if you meet somebody for the first time, your opinion of that person is usually based on those two things. You know, what do they say? How do they talk? You know, what's the content of their speech? And then how do they act? Those are usually the things we walk away forming an opinion about somebody on. Those are the easiest things to see about somebody. So he's telling Timothy, be an example of those things. So in terms of speech, sound like Jesus. That's what Timothy's supposed to do. And again, that's what every Christian is supposed to do. When we see these lists of qualifications for pastors and deacons, most of what's in those lists is for all Christians. But pastors are supposed to sort of be the forerunners in that. They're supposed to be the examples of the example of Christ. So he says to do it with his speech. And that doesn't mean that you have to have Bible verses, you know, in everything you say, although obviously that's a helpful thing. But it's talking more about what does the pastor do with his speech? Does he build people up or does he tear people down? Because obviously that's Jesus's example, is building people up in the faith. And that's what pastors are supposed to do. In the qualifications for an elder, chapter earlier, we're told that elders aren't supposed to be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. So he should build up with his speech. But he's not just supposed to talk the talk. He's also supposed to walk the walk. So it's not just speech, it's also conduct that Paul talks about here. Timothy set an example in this way, which means that the pastor should act like Jesus, which means he's marked by obedience. And again, not perfect obedience, right? We would be in trouble. But his life should be marked by obedience. If you look at my life, it should be more like I'm obeying the Lord than that I'm disobeying the Lord. Even though there's going to be a lot of traces of disobedience in all sorts of areas. But again, this is something that we're supposed to do. The pastor's supposed to set an example in this way. And Paul gives a specific example of this good conduct at the end of this list. He says, set an example in purity. And Paul, he's most likely talking about sexual purity here. That's usually the way the New Testament uses this. And that's instructive for us because all these other four things are sort of big picture general ideas. But then he gives this pretty specific thing, purity, be pure. But if you've been a Christian long enough, you probably understand this because you've probably seen or heard stories about pastors who have wrecked a ministry or a church or their marriage because of sexual infidelity. So this is something that he points out specifically. So set an example in these things and be sure to be on guard against this, to be pure, to be vigilant when it comes to this area of life. So those are the first two categories, and they cover sort of a pastor's observable character. But the next thing that he goes on to talk about, he talks about love and faith. And here he's talking about two different people and Timothy's interaction with those two different people. He's talking about with God, which is the faith part, and then with every other human that he comes in contact with, which is the love part. So look at the middle of verse 12. It says, set the believers an example in love and faith. And so that faith aspect is talking about the pastor's relationship with God. He's supposed to believe the gospel. They should be able to see Timothy's faith, the fact that he trusts in the cross of Christ, that Timothy understands that there is no good in him on his own. All of his good is found in Christ. That's something that a pastor is supposed to understand. So his congregation should be able to see that. This congregation should be able to see that faith in me. He also talks about love, which is talking about his attitude towards every human. You know, Jesus talks about that in the Good Samaritan. He talks about loving your neighbor. Your neighbor is basically every person that you come in contact with. So that's something else. A preaching pastor should love people well, regardless of who those people are. So I'm supposed to be an example in speech and conduct and faith and love. I'm supposed to live the life. That's the first part of what Paul talks about here. And that brings us to the second category. Look at verse 16. He says this, keep a close watch on yourself, which is what we just talked about, and on the teaching. So the second part, he tells Timothy to pay attention to his preaching and teaching ministry. That's the thing that he's supposed to keep an eye on. So remember, all elders are supposed to be able to teach. That's a qualification for all elders. But again, there's certain elders who the church sets apart that have the unique responsibility of studying God's word and then teaching that word to the body, preaching that word on Sunday mornings when we gather together. That's what Timothy was, and that's what I am in this church. So just like I'm supposed to keep a close eye on my life, I'm supposed to keep a close eye on my preaching and teaching. So look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. I'll go down to verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And of course, that's what happens here on Sunday mornings. So we open the Bible to a particular passage, and then I explain what that passage means, and I exhort us, which means I'm encouraging us to obey that passage, to apply that passage to our lives practically. And those are the three things the Lord tells us in verse 13. He talks about reading the word, and then teaching it, and exhorting it. So those are the things that are supposed to happen that we're supposed to do with the Bible on Sunday mornings. And as we think about my responsibility to preach, we're going to look at it in the form of three questions and answers, which are on the back of the bulletin if that's helpful to look at. And the three questions are this. So the first question is, what is Scott supposed to preach? And the second question is, where does preaching fit into Scott's responsibilities? And the third is, how is Scott supposed to preach? It feels so weird talking about yourself in the third person. It seemed like it'd be the most helpful way to put those questions down. Anyway. There it is. So those are the three questions we're going to look at. So the first one, what is Scott supposed to preach? And verse 11 tells us what I'm supposed to preach. Command and teach these things. Now, when Paul says that, he's talking about everything that's gone before in the letter. So everything that he has said so far to Timothy in 1 Timothy, that's part of the stuff that Timothy is supposed to teach and preach. And the reason that is because this letter was written by the Lord. So Paul was inspired in the Holy Spirit. That means he produced the exact words that God wanted in this letter. 1 Timothy is part of the Bible. And that's the short answer for what a preaching pastor is supposed to preach. I'm supposed to preach the Bible. That's what it's talking about when it says these things, everything that's gone before. Look at verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So the exhortation and teaching there come from reading the Scripture. That's where they're coming from. So preaching the Bible. And that word teaching is important. So that means, what I talked about earlier, that I'm supposed to explain the Bible. You know, on Sundays, it's not supposed to be like a political rally in here. I don't know if anybody ever watches any of the speeches for the candidates that are running for president. But typically, when you hear those speeches, there's not a ton of content, if you actually take it apart. There's a lot of, like, rallying cries and throwing out sort of empty phrases and slogans that everybody's going to be excited about, but they don't really go in depth and explain what they're talking about specifically. Certainly not how they're going to make those things happen. They just sort of throw out these exciting phrases and everybody claps and cheers. That's not what we want to do on Sunday mornings. You know, it'd be easy to do. You know, we could just throw out, you know, man, Jesus is Lord. And we could all clap about that and throw out some other phrases and then we could be done. But that's not what the preaching ministry is supposed to be. It's supposed to be teaching the word, explaining what these passages mean. That's part of what it talks about here. So the pastor is supposed to preach the Bible. And it's easy to see why that's the case. I mean, understanding Christianity makes it real clear. Okay, why is it that I'm supposed to preach the Bible? Well, the reason is the Bible is the only tool that God promises us will work. He didn't tell us anything else will work, but he promises us that the Bible will work. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is profitable. That means it will always pay off. If we use the Bible, it will always pay off. There's no promise about my own personal wisdom, which is not much, trust me. There's no promise about, like, cute stories that I could tell, that those will be effective. There's no promise for any of that. But there is a promise that if I teach the word, that that will pay off. It'll be profitable. Listen to the way God says it in Isaiah 55. He says, my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So a pastor should preach the Bible because it's the only content that God guarantees will pay off. It will be profitable. And the main message of the Bible is the gospel. So when Paul says command and teach these things, that's directly after he had just talked about how reconciliation with God comes through Christ, through belief in Christ. So if I preach the Bible, quote unquote, but don't preach the gospel, that's not really preaching the Bible. Because the entire Bible is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says the message of the gospel is of first importance. And you should be able to see that in the preaching ministry here. So if I'm preaching and you don't walk away having heard the gospel about the good news about Christ, well, preaching hasn't happened, at least not Christian preaching. So that's something that we want to be aware of. I'm supposed to preach the Bible, and in particular, supposed to preach the gospel. So that's what I'm supposed to preach. And that's why someone who doesn't have a ton of life experience can still be a preaching pastor, right? Which is good for us to hear, because I'm here. It'd be a bummer if we got here and it was like, hey, you should be old. And then we're like, well, geez, what do we do now? But thankfully, that's not the case. So this is the reason why I can be a preaching pastor. This is the reason that Timothy could be a preaching pastor, is because it's okay that a pastor can be unwise to certain degrees because the Bible is wise, right? It's okay that that a pastor can be limited in all sorts of ways because the scriptures are unlimited. And it's okay that a pastor can be young because the Bible is eternal. And that's what a pastor's doing, is just taking the Bible to God's people. So think about it this way. It's like I work in a restaurant. I've talked about this before. And God is the chef. He prepares the food, and I'm the waiter. My only job is to get the food from the kitchen to your table without messing it up. That's it, right? Now, if you go in restaurants, especially fancy restaurants, you don't see many really young chefs, do you? Usually those guys are older, but you see a lot of young waiters, don't you? I'm a waiter. It's my job, is to get the food from the kitchen to your table, so from the Bible here on Sunday morning, without me adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. That's why we preach expositionally. Praise the Lord for expositional preaching. That means we just move through Bible books. That means I don't get to pick what I'm going to leave out and what I'm going to put in. Praise the Lord. I don't have the wisdom to do that. No human does, but especially I don't. Young guy like me. So praise the Lord that we can just move through Bible books and just preach God's word as it comes to us. So that's what I'm supposed to do. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul, talking about his preaching ministry, he says, we refuse to tamper with God's word, but we give you the open statement of the truth. So you can pray that that would happen. Pray that I would always do that. Not tamper with God's word, but give you the open statement of the truth. Pray I'd always preach the Bible. That's the first question. The second question is, where does preaching fit into Scott's responsibilities? Well, look at the verb in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So I'm supposed to be devoted to preaching. It's a strong verb, isn't it? That's what Paul tells Timothy here. Taking God's word to God's people, it's the main thing that I'm supposed to do. I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, as pastors inside the church, we should be willing to let every other responsibility which rests on us fall by the wayside, except for preaching the Bible. It's the main thing that I'm supposed to do. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 4. It sums up the task of preaching. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So that's my job. And the place that that has within my responsibilities, it's foremost. That's the thing that's supposed to be central to my task. And so this church, and I'm so thankful for this, I'm set aside full time as a pastor. A lot of pastors don't have that luxury. They have to split time. They have to work outside the church and work inside the church. Praise the Lord, I don't have to do that. I'm so thankful for that. So I'm set aside to do this as the main thing I'm supposed to do, study the Bible, try to figure out what it means and how it applies to this church body. So if you drop in here during the week and I'm usually sitting up here, that's what I'm doing the majority of the time. And praise the Lord that this church has the resources to make that happen. So thankful for that. That's the Lord's kindness to us. Look at verse 15. He says, practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourself in them. So again, That's where preaching is supposed to fit into my responsibilities. It's foremost. I'm supposed to immerse myself in it. I'm supposed to be devoted to it. So that's the second question. Well, third question, finally, how is Scott supposed to preach? And what I mean by that is, what's the tone of the preaching supposed to be? You know, is it like I'm supposed to have a tone of a consultant, where I come in and I sort of say, hey, here's what the Bible says about this. It's an opinion that's alongside every other opinion in the ocean of ideas out there. And you sort of pick and choose. So here's what I think you should do, but it's really up to you. That's sort of how consultants work, right? Is that the tone that I'm supposed to have in preaching? Well, obviously it's not. That's not the tone that I'm supposed to have. I'm not supposed to preach in that way because the Bible doesn't make suggestions. Look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. God's word doesn't consult, it commands, right? When we interact with God's word, his word always brings with it obligation. It's not optional. It's not a choice. That's why he can say command and teach these things. And that makes sense because this is the God of the universe who has given us his law in this book. The best way for us as humans to live, the best way for us to glorify him. So none of this is optional. So that's why he can say not just teach it, but command and teach these things. And this is why Timothy doesn't just teach the Bible. Look at verse 13 again. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So, you know, there's a way to teach something where you're just putting it in front of everybody and basically saying, take it or leave it. Preaching is supposed to go further than that. Preaching is supposed to involve exhortation. And that word just means that the preacher is urging us to actually obey these things, to believe these things. There's an urging that's happening there. He's letting his audience know that these are commands and they carry God's authority. So that's the answer for how I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to preach with authority, and not because of any inherent authority in me, but because this book has authority. It has the authority of the Lord. And this is something that set Jesus apart in his teaching ministry. People recognized it right off the bat. Listen to this. This is from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is teaching, and it says this, and the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. And that's how God's word is supposed to be preached. When it's preached, it's supposed to be preached authoritatively because of God's authority behind it. So on Sundays, it's not just that I'm supposed to be trying to transfer facts. That's part of the teaching ministry, but I'm also exhorting us to actually do this stuff, to actually believe it. Now, the one wrinkle in this is that I'm a fallible human. So there's going to be times where I misinterpret what Scripture says. Now, thankfully, the gospel is so clear that a kid can understand it. And so that thing, crystal clear. There should be no excuse for me to ever mess that up. And if I mess that up and am sustaining that, I've told you guys this before, you need to toss me, right? The kingdom is too important to worry about my hurt feelings by getting fired. If I'm not preaching the gospel, you need to get me out of here. So thankfully, the gospel is clear. But there's going to be other things where I'm wrong about it, where I interpret a passage a way where maybe it should be interpreted somewhere different. And that's why it's helpful to have a body of believers where you guys have your Bibles open too. And so you can say, hey, you said this thing, but how does that fit with this passage? You said this thing, but that doesn't seem entirely correct. That's something that I need for you guys to do. That's part of the responsibility of the church. We've talked about that before. Because something you guys need to understand is when I preach something, a passage of Scripture, and nobody pushes back, the elders are assuming that our church is agreeing to submit to that passage of Scripture. And so what that means practically is the elders will make decisions about the direction of this church based on what we have seen in that passage. So that's why it's really important to push back. If you think that I say something that's less than biblical or off in a certain way. And the truth is, I really do like that. I have thick skin. I don't get my feelings hurt easily. And the reason why that's encouraging to me is that lets me know that you guys are taking this seriously. You know what I'm saying? That this isn't just a game. It's not just we come in here and we listen to preaching and it's nice, but then we go out and continue our life. This is supposed to be really, really important. And when somebody comes to me with questions about the sermon, that reminds me, man, praise the Lord, they're taking this seriously. This isn't a game to them. So that's what the preaching is supposed to look like. So what am I supposed to preach? I'm supposed to preach the Bible and the main message of the Bible, which is the gospel. Where does preaching fit into my responsibilities? It's supposed to be foremost. It's the most important thing I do. And finally, how am I supposed to preach? I'm supposed to preach with authority that comes from God's word. But this passage teaches us that preaching pastors have never totally arrived. So look at verse 15. Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Now, when Paul says all may see, he's talking about Timothy's church, the church in Ephesus. They're supposed to be able to see that Timothy is getting better at preaching over the long haul as time goes on. There's supposed to be progress there. And so the application there for us is the same thing, that you guys should be able to see progress. And part of that, again, is you guys pointing out things that are helpful about preaching and things that are less than helpful, things that I can do better on. And that's probably the best way for you to pray for me as your pastor, is that I would get better at preaching, that I'd be more effective, that I would know the word well and be able to communicate it well. Maria and I pray for that all the time. That specifically, help me be better at this thing. So you guys should pray for that too. That'll be a good thing for our church. Well, as we close this morning, thinking about how serious preaching really is, look at verse 16. It's what we started with. It's what we're going to end with. Verse 16, it's kind of a jarring verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's an intense verse. The biggest responsibility this church has to the Christians here is to get us to heaven. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's the biggest responsibility that this church has. In the 90s, Hillary Clinton, who was in the First Lady, wrote a book called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. And despite what you think about Hillary Clinton or about that book, something the Bible teaches is it takes a church to raise a Christian, period. If you look at the New Testament, the thing it assumes throughout is that Christians are a part of a church. There's just no category in the Bible for Lone Ranger Christians that are just kind of doing their own thing. You've got to be locked into a body of Christians under a preaching and teaching ministry and elders that are caring for you and deacons that are caring for you. Christians that you're responsible for, both spiritually and physically, for physical needs as well. So that's something that the Bible makes clear. It takes a church to raise a Christian. And the central way that the church raises up Christians, the central way the church gets us to heaven, is by preaching the gospel. It's by putting the gospel in front of us. Let me tell you two ways that happens as we close. And again, these are on the back of the bulletin. So first, God's used biblical preaching throughout church history to let people who aren't Christians but think they are realize that they're not really Christians. So there have been countless people who are in the church who think that they're Christians. They think they've given their life to the Lord. They think they're believing in the gospel. And they come to realize that they aren't real Christians. As the Bible's preached, they see what a Christian looks like in the Bible, and they see that their life looks very different from that. And they realize, wait a second, I've never really believed this. I'm not really a Christian. And then that person converts. They repent of their sin. They place faith in the cross. So that's one way that preaching saves Timothy's hearers. That's one way that the Lord is talking about that here. But we know there's more to it than that, because Paul doesn't just tell Timothy that his preaching will save his hearers. Look at verse 16. He says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul's telling Timothy, who Paul believes Timothy to be a mature Christian, mature enough to put him in the position of the preaching pastor of this church, he tells him that his preaching will save himself as well as his hearers. And here's how that works. Here's the reason why your pastor affects your salvation. It's because God uses his word as the main instrument to get you from point A, which is becoming a Christian, to point B, which is heaven. The main way God gets you from A to B is through his word. It's the main instrument that he uses. So we got to remember, God doesn't just forgive our sins when we trust in Christ and then just leave us where he finds us. Praise the Lord for that. The gospel is better than that. He actually begins the work of transforming us, making us look more like Jesus Christ. And that's part of the process of our salvation. And what this passage is telling us is the primary way God changes us is his word. That's what he uses to get us from point A to point B. And that's why preaching is central to the task of being a pastor. That's why Jesus' final instructions to Peter, who was one of the first pastors in the Christian church, he tells him the same thing three times. He says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And he's talking about feeding God's word to God's people. He's talking about what happens here on Sunday mornings. It's the main thing that pastors have to do. And that's how your pastor affects your salvation. We'll close with this. Bob Dylan wrote a song. It was called Ring Them Bells. It includes this line. He says, "The shepherd is asleep where the willows weep, and the mount is filled with lost sheep." And what he's on to there is something that the Bible teaches, and that is that a shepherd's performance affects the health of the sheep. So that's something that we can pray for. Pray that this shepherd wouldn't fall asleep when it comes to the preaching and teaching ministry of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that of all the good things that we know that it does for us, that this passage really, really singles in on a way that it's probably most important, which is that it's part of our salvation, that it's what gets us to you. It's what carries us along in the Christian life and grows us more into the likeness of your Son. So, Father, we pray that we would feel the burden of that. We pray that that as I look at your word and prepare sermons and prepare teaching in other venues in this church, that I'd feel the weight of that. We pray that you would give me greater and greater skill in doing that, in discerning and understanding what these particular passages are teaching. And then, Father, that I'd know how to exhort, Father, how to urge us as a body to fulfill these passages, to believe these things about you and obey these commands from you. And Father, we pray that as a body of believers that we would take this task seriously, that we'd understand that that sitting under preaching and hearing your word is part of our salvation. It's part of what keeps us spiritually safe, enough so that Paul can say it's part of what saves us. So Father, we pray that we would look at it in that serious light. We thank you for your word. We thank you that that each one of us can read it and understand it. We thank you for Bible translations. We know that lots of Christians throughout church history have not been able to read. And oftentimes, even people that read, they can't get their hands on a Bible that's in their language. And so we praise you for your kindness to give us an abundance of Bible translations and Bibles. We know that each of us could go home and probably have more than one, maybe lots. And Father, that's your kindness to us, but we pray we'd be good stewards of that, that we would look to your word often. And Father, we pray that we would continue to prize this time when we come together to look at your word together. We know it serves a special place in the Christian life. And Father, we thank you for using it to grow us in our understanding of the gospel and in our Christ likeness. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.